This evening, got a great group out tonight on a Wednesday night. Of course, I guess it's maybe better than being outside this evening with as hot as it is. It is air conditioning in here, so we got that going for us for sure. And but we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. We're going to be finishing up Acts chapter 9 this evening. I feel like I'm starting to get a little bit of a head of steam. I looked back, you know, I preached just a couple weeks ago here in the middle part of Acts 9, and then I looked back at the message. Two in Acts 9, and literally I preached that almost a year ago to the day of this time. So it's taken a little while to get through Acts, I guess, is part of it. But you'll also understand once I, and I think a lot of you know already, but I'm going to, as we read the text, sometimes I like to do the introduction to help introduce the text, but I'm going to read the text first because it'll help make more sense of my introduction, if that makes sense, as we get into it. So anyhow, so it's a little bit longer of a passage. I'll have you remain seated, but we'll begin reading in Acts chapter 9 and verse 32. Acts chapter 9 and verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, and he was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. So let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word this evening, then we'll get right into the message. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for the truth of it. Thank you that we have it recorded for us, that we can know your very words, that we can know what you want us to know about you, about salvation, about eternal life, about prayer, about all the things we need. Lord, you give it to us in your holy word, and we just want to thank you and praise you for that tonight. We pray that you would bless the reading of your word. I pray, God, that you would bless and help me this evening to convey the truth from your word. I pray that you would help me to have the strength I need. I pray that you would help each person here to be focused on your word and what you have for us this evening. And I pray that you would just help each one of us. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here that hasn't trusted Christ as their Savior, that need to believe in Jesus, I pray that you would speak to their heart about their need of salvation. And Lord, help them to have the faith they need to believe tonight. And I pray that you would just bless this evening, help me as I preach, and bless our time together. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we can see in the passage this evening, some trouble has come into some people's lives. Sickness and then death. And it is something that all of us face. That is not a unique situation to any one of us. If we've lived any time at all, we've faced sickness, either ourselves, we've faced sickness in our family, we face sickness unto death, and we have to deal with these things. And as I just look out across the crowd, I see the faces of you all, and then think of situations in your own lives that those things are very applicable to. And I too, you know, identify with a lot of what is said there. You know, if you don't know, I got very sick with COVID back in August. And I haven't really talked too much about this publicly. I mean, there's been some Facebook posts, and I know some people know certain parts of the story. But I just wanted to talk a little bit about that because I think it very much has application for the message this evening. And, you know, like the two people in the story, they weren't at an age that we can tell just kind of by the context that they weren't at an age where everyone would have expected them to be that ill or that incapacitated or to die. That just wasn't part of it. And I too, when I got sick, that was not something that I was expecting. If you had said, Brother Ben, are you going to get super sick and go through all this? I would have thought, I mean, I guess it's possible, but it definitely wasn't anything I had on my calendar, if you get what I mean. And, now in one sense, I was prepared to die. I knew the Lord is my Savior. I knew I had trusted in Jesus Christ. And I knew that my salvation and my eternal destiny was secure. So that was never anything that was in question. That was never a doubt. That was never anything that I was worried about. But at the same time, I wasn't precisely prepared to die either. That wasn't something that had really even when I went into the hospital, that was kind of the furthest thing from my mind that I even thought, you know, I thought, you know, hey, I'll be in here a few days. We'll get a little oxygen. We'll take care of it, and then we'll move on down the road, and it'll be a nice data point that we have in our life, and you can tell a story about it. Well, that wasn't the case. I got in there. I was in there longer, and they're like, Ben, there isn't a thing we can do for you. And it's not really this thing isn't heading in a good direction. They never out and out said that to me, but you can kind of just infer by what's going on that it's not trending in the right direction. But I mean, overall, I didn't feel bad. And it was just one of those things that took me completely off guard. And, you know, I was, through the whole thing, I was hospitalized and in rehab for 86 days, as it turned out. You know, at one point, when I first got in, they said, during that time, they said, you know, Ben, you could be in here like 2 months. And when I heard that, I was like, okay. But my brain literally couldn't process what that meant. I thought, well, surely that's not going to be me. And in fact, I remember one day I finally got some good rest. I woke up and I'm like, dude, I'm getting out of here. I think I'm probably getting out of here today. And that was like about a week in or so. And that was kind of right about when I took a turn for the worse, and then it got kind of progressively worse. And it finally got to the point where they said, you know, Ben, you're going to be intubated either under your own free will or we're going to have to do it. And so I really wasn't given any choice at that point and had to elect to go through that procedure. And they're like, you'll be out in a couple weeks, and that'll give your body time to rest. I'm like, rest sounds pretty amazing at this point. And it's like, it'll be all good. Now, we also all know that's not ever a great thing to be intubated. And there's a lot of people that elected, I don't want to be intubated under any circumstances for any reason whatsoever. I don't care what happens. But I just felt I had peace about it. We prayed about it and went that direction. However, I didn't just go to sleep and I was asleep for 2 weeks. I literally was awake while they were doing the procedure. And then 2 days after it, I was still awake dealing with all that. And so there was just surprise after surprise after surprise. But finally, they're like, you're burning too much energy. You're texting people. You're doing all this stuff. I didn't know. They didn't tell me not to do those things. So finally, they just knocked me out. And when they did, they knocked me out good because I was out for 5 weeks then at that point. And that's when everything was somewhat stable but also was continuing to trend in a very bad direction, to the point where they were convinced I was going to die. They called the family in. This is all while I was asleep, so I wasn't aware of any of this. But you know, I was eventually they gave me a tracheostomy where they took the breathing tube out and then just had a connection just straight in my windpipe right here in my neck. And they went through dialysis. They thought I was going to die, but praise God, through the prayers of his people, through God working in my life, healing. Amen. He worked a miracle in my life. And I don't discount the amount of prayer that you all lifted up for me. I just thank you all so much for that. I thank just all the people on Facebook, friends, strangers. I literally ran into somebody in Target the other day. I had no idea who this person was. And they're like, "Ben, it's so great to see you up. Me and my church were praying for you." He was some connection with somebody else. I mean, he knew who I was, but I had no idea. And I mean, I can't even imagine, though, how many times you multiply that around of different people who saw it, who picked it up, and did pray. And I'm just so thankful for that. And the long story short, I've survived. Here I am. But even after that, it wasn't a bed of roses. When I finally came to, I couldn't literally move my arms. I couldn't walk. I was still had the tracheostomy, so I couldn't talk either. And I had literally no idea what was going on. When I first woke up, I thought I was either in Japan. I was pretty sure at first I was in Japan. And then finally I got that settled. I was like, no, there's some people getting around in kind of some weird ways that I don't think I'm in Japan, but I think I'm in a medical facility down by Table Rock Lake. And I was a dead set on that, that's I was there. And then in my mind, I was visiting all different kinds of places. I was in some sort of strange church for a while. I was in some sort of Johnny Morris property attached to some sort of riverboat that he was doing. I visited all kinds of exotic locales as I was coming up. And it took a very long process of time. So about a month and a half or so, I finally woke back up. But then I had about another month and a half of rehab and recovery. And then even when I went home in November, I still had a long ways to go. Like when you saw me the first time I came in here, it was all I could do just to walk in with oxygen and all those kinds of things. So God has been very, very gracious to me. It's unbelievable what he did. And one thing is for sure, through it all, God was with me. Amen. You know, I didn't always know exactly everything that was going on. But I knew I could trust God. Yes, and God is trustworthy. And no matter what circumstances that we may face, like the folks here in our text this evening, we can trust God. Yes. And as we look at this passage, we see Saul steps off the scene for a period of time, and Peter steps back into the scene. I love when we're talking about stories from the life of Peter on Wednesday night. We're going to get another story from the life of Peter. I didn't plan that, or it literally just popped in my mind after I saw it on the screen here. That wasn't at the time. This is just the next set of verses that I'm preaching on. But Peter is now back in focus, and he's getting ready to begin to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's going to be the next message in chapter 10. But this is kind of this intervening point of just kind of introducing Peter, telling us where he is geographically to lead into the story and all the things that go on in chapter 10, which I'm really excited to preach about that as well. But tonight, Peter is still in Israeli territory, and he's in a town called Lydda. And he comes across a man named Aeneas. And this man was paralyzed for 8 years. And he was completely confined to his bed. And there's some people that bed is where they're at. And that's the only place they can go. And I can't imagine. I mean, I have a small perspective for. And when we can't, in any situation, we start comparing everybody's situation. And people start telling war stories. And I've got this happen. Well, I can one up. I got this and blah, blah, blah. That's not the point of any of this. But Aeneas, he certainly had struggles being confined to a bed for 8 years and being paralyzed in such a way that he couldn't walk. You get the sense that he was able to, and then whatever happened, this paralysis that took him, or this palsy that it says here, prevented him from being able to move and be able to go anywhere from this. But Peter comes to him, and I love this. It's just so simple. Peter comes in verse 34, he says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And I love this, that Peter was not taking the credit for anything that happened. And when healing takes place, I know a lot of people like to take credit for, doctors like to take credit. People like to take credit for, you know, the secret vitamin that they took that nobody else knows about, or, you know, they did this thing, or they were just, they worked harder than anybody else, or just had the willpower, or whatever the case may be. But healing is from the Lord. It is a work of God that he does. And I love how Peter just brings this out. He says, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. That wasn't something that Aeneas needed to do anytime, because he was always in the bed. And that's one reason why I'm personally a little bit opposed to making the bed, because I like to keep my options open personally, that I, at any time, if I need to jump back in bed, it's all ready to go. But especially the way I am right now. But I know that's something I need to work on. I know Brother Chris gave me a book called Make Your Bed, and I'm reading it, and it may here eventually work. But anyhow, he didn't need his bed any longer, because Jesus Christ had healed him. And I love, the next thing we notice here in the passage is that immediately after that, it says, all that dwelt at Lydda and Sarin saw him and turned to the Lord. So within this, it doesn't say that he was praising God. It didn't say that he was this bold witness for the Lord. The people just needed it. They saw him and understood what God did, and God got the credit for it. Amen. And I love that. And what happened when God got the credit? Well, we see here that people turned to the Lord. And that's one of the things that we need to understand, that when tragedy does come within our life, it's not an opportunity for us to say, oh, woe is me. But it's time for us to point people to Christ. It's us pointing people to the person who is the solution to the problem, and causing people's hearts to turn to the Lord. And that's precisely what happened here. And Lydda, this town, and Sarin is the region around. So this whole region heard about Jesus Christ, turned to him because of the miracle that happened in Aeneas' life. And now the story goes on that nearby in the town Joppa, about 12 miles away, we find a woman named Tabitha. And I love some of the things that we see here about her. Her name also is called Dorcas in Greek. That is her name. Her name means gazelle. And I don't know the significance of that, but that's what her name means. But we're going to talk about Tabitha tonight. And the thing I love about her, as she's introduced, it says, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. So this woman was all about charity. I mean, she cared about people. And as we read down further in the text, we'll understand the impact that she made in people's lives. And sometimes I think we place a focus or a premium on certain types of gifts or certain types of abilities. And some people can do this. Oh, this person can really sing. Or, oh, they're a good teacher. But man, charity is an amazing gift that tremendously touches people's lives. And one of the things that we find here, it wasn't just good works, but it is also almsgiving. So what does that mean? Is she was using her own resources. God had blessed her in some capacity with resources, and the resources, whatever she had, she used to be a blessing to others. And I think that's something we cannot miss, that as God blesses us financially or gives us the ability to give, and sometimes we're in a position where we need to be on the recipient end and not the giving end, and there's different seasons and stages of life where we find ourselves in different places. But as God does bless and does allow us the ability to give, what a blessing that is, and what an opportunity that God gives us to make an impact on people's lives by giving financially. And I'm not saying everybody go out to I-44 and Kansas Expressway here and roll down their window and start throwing money out the window. That's not the type of almsgiving I'm talking about. But there are needs. There are people that need help. And there are people all around us. There's brothers and sisters in Christ. There are people that God will bring our way. And we need to be on the lookout for those people. And as God impresses on our heart to give, man, we ought to give. God blesses us so he can use us as a conduit to be able to give and to be able to be a blessing to somebody else. And we need to definitely take those opportunities. And it struck me how she was called a disciple. And what's interesting about this word disciple here is it's the female tense of it. And it's the only time it's ever used in the entire Bible is right here. When it says disciple, it's talking about this lady here was a lady. She was a lady disciple. I mean, is essentially what that word means. And she was a true follower of Jesus Christ. And I think it's exemplified in the fact of her good works that she did and the charity that she demonstrated. So this woman was a blessing. And we have lots of ladies in our church that are a tremendous blessing and that are used in so many different ways, whether it's writing cards, whether it's helping, whether it's encouraging other ladies in the church. There are just so many different things that ladies, you don't, just because God has ordained that men are supposed to take a leadership role within the church doesn't mean that you take a back seat to service in any way, shape, or form. And I think Tabitha demonstrates that very much. She was a vital part of this church, and her absence was missed so dramatically. And so much so that these people were not willing to give up on her. I mean, we don't see all the nuance of around this, but once somebody's dead, from my perspective, it's done. And if you look throughout the entire scripture, it's not like every page you turn, somebody's being raised from the dead. There's only about 10-ish instances. I actually wrote them all down. I got a little synopsis. I don't think for the sake of time I'm going to go into all of them. But through Elijah's prayer, a man was raised, a boy. Elisha, too, were raised. One, that he raised I'll give it to you. Because it's good. It is good. So Elisha prayed for the Shunammite's son, and he was taken up and healed. And then in 2 Kings 13, some Israelite men were in a rush trying to bury this guy. The Moabites were coming, and so they tossed this guy's body onto the bones of Elisha, and that guy popped up and was alive. And so Elisha gets credit for two healings there, for two raisings from the dead. And then in the New Testament, Jesus raised three people from the dead. And that was the young man who was being carried to be buried, Jairus' daughter, and then Lazarus. So those are six other instances. Then we see this resurrection of Tabitha here in our text. And then Peter, it appears that Eutychius in Acts 20 was raised from the dead. It says he was taken up dead. And then it says they found him alive a couple verses later. And so I think, I haven't studied all that out. We'll get to that in about 3 years. We'll look at that, and I'll give you a more definitive. But I'm gonna give Paul credit for that healing as well. So we have eight total. Then Jesus coming back to life, and then the people that were raised when Jesus was crucified would be the other ones. But it's not a common occurrence in Scripture. But yet, these people had great faith that they wanted to come. They didn't bury her right away, and they went to go get Peter. And so as we look at this, Peter comes and he follows a pattern very similar to what Jesus did when he raised Jairus' daughter. He sent everybody out of the room. He knelt and prayed and told Tabitha to arise. And when he told her that, She was alive. She sat up. She saw Peter and was presented to the people who were just mourning her. Now here she is out walking out to greet them. And we see the same result once again in verse 42. It says, "And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." So the focus of both of these wonderful miracles is really not the wonderful miracle. That wasn't the point of the miracles. The point of both of those miracles and what happened was to point people to Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to remember. And this passage is pretty simple in that. But there's also a lot of application for us today as well. You know, we are going to face, either now or have in the past or will in the future, trials that will come into our life. It's just a fact. We shouldn't be surprised when trials come. We shouldn't be surprised when tragedy strikes us. We as God's children are not exempt from that. You see example through Scripture of people dealing with trials, trouble, difficulty. And these two folks in our story, Aeneas and Tabitha, are not any different. But when trials or illness or death comes into our life, then it's up to us how we're going to respond in those circumstances. And that's what God is wanting to see. The life, the healing, the death, that's all in God's realm.
Yes, sir.
That is not anything, you know, trust me, I've played the what if game. What if I didn't go into the hospital at all? Well, I'd probably be dead for sure. You know, what if I got the vaccine? Or what if I didn't get the vaccine? Or what if I took ivermectin? Oh, yeah, I did do that. Or what if I took all these vitamins? Yeah, I did that too. Or what if I did this or not do this? Or, you know, what if I didn't go on my trip? Would I have not got sick? You know what? I did what I did. And ultimately, God's in control of my life.
Amen.
If he doesn't want to get me to get sick, guess what? That is well within his abilities to keep me from getting sick. If God so chose to bring me through what I went through, that's his choice as well. And I can't play the what if game wondering like I have some control. We like to feel like we're in control. But I'm sorry, my friend, we are not in control in these circumstances. That is God's realm to heal, to make sick, to make alive. That's his. And when we can't get into that realm, we're so foolish to think that we can get into that realm and have control over those types of things. However, there is a realm in which we do have control over. And that is our response when trials,
amen,
when sickness, when tragedy comes into our life. How are we going to respond? And I think what we see here, a great pattern of some instructions that we can be reminded of when these things happen to us, what God wants us to do in light of those circumstances. And the first one I see is that we need to be patient. You know, we get into such a hurry that we want God to step in and do something right then, right away, right the way we want it. And unfortunately, that's many times not how it works. Sometimes God does do that, and praise the Lord for those times when he just steps in, fixes the problem. But the older I get, the more times I realize that my timing and what I order isn't what God has deemed appropriate or right or what's best in the circumstances. You know, I wanted to get in and get out of the hospital in 2 or 3 days. God thought it was better for me to be in there 86 days. And there is a measure of patience. I wasn't bedridden 8 years. That's a completely other level of patience. But we need to understand that trials don't have a quick resolution. And you know, as I was pondering this text and thinking about even in death, there is a patience that's also needed as well. And what do you mean by that? Well, if our loved one is in Jesus Christ, this isn't the end.
Amen.
We just got to be patient for just a little time. I think about many of the folks in here, many friends that I have that are waiting for dear loved ones. But for those in Christ, it may seem to us like a long time.
Yeah.
But in light of eternity, it's just a snap of the finger. The second thing I see is the vital importance that we, in our lives, that we need to be, as we're going through trials and as we're going through tribulations, we need to be in prayer. We must talk to the Lord about our circumstances, and we must talk to the Lord about other people's circumstances. Intercessory prayer is so vitally important. And you know, as we look here in the text, with Tabitha being dead, there wasn't a thing on earth, humanly speaking, that Peter could do to help in that situation. It almost seems ridiculous that they went and got Peter. I mean, how would you feel if you were the preacher? And a couple guys come to you, "Hey man, yeah, Brother Peter, yeah, we've got a situation over here in Joppa that we need to help out with. We need to come right away." "Okay, let's get in the car and let's get over there." And he comes and it's like, "Oh, by the way, the lady's dead." I mean, how crazy is that? But we don't see Peter waver.
Amen.
We don't see, here's what Peter's response is. He gets on his knees and goes to the Lord in prayer. And he did what he saw his master do, is call on his heavenly Father and ask him to work in the situation as he sees fit. I don't think anybody would have beat up Peter if he had walked out of there and she was still in the same shape that she was when he left. But God worked an incredible miracle in this life. But it was all God, and it was all God's choosing to do this. And God is sovereign. You know, we have choice. God gives us the ability as human beings to choose whether we want to love him, whether we want to serve him, whether we want to follow him. But yet God is also sovereign that he can do whatever he wants in this earth. Now, do I understand how that works in every single situation? Absolutely no.
Yeah.
But I do know I can believe God's word, and that's precisely what it teaches.
Yes,
and I understand that I don't have to know everything, but one thing I do know is I need to believe God's word. And God is sovereign and can choose, and he chose to, in Tabitha's life, bring her back from the dead. And you know, it is not the prayer. That's the other thing that we need to say. You know, and if you said this to me, I'm not beating you up about it, because we all have a tendency, and sometimes we kind of know what we want to say in certain situations, but sometimes we're not as eloquent. I frequently find myself in that circumstance, that we're not as eloquent as we'd like to be, and we say something akin to this. You know, there's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. There is zero power in any of our prayers. There's zero power. There is infinite power in the person to whom our prayer is directed, which is why we pray to begin with. And it's not the prayer that needs to be celebrated. Guess what? It is the God that did the work, the God that answered the prayer and chose to answer and direct the prayer and how he sees fit. He is the one that is to be praised. He is the one that is powerful. He is the one that is worthy. And he's the one that as we pray or as we see God work in a great or miraculous way, We need to point them to God. We need to point them to Jesus. It's not our ability. Boy, we pulled together and prayed for brother so-and-so, and we got what we wanted. No, no, no. It is God chose to answer our prayer in a way that he sees fit, and he is trustworthy, and he deserves all the prayer and honor and glory for it.
Amen.
And the last one, as we look at prayer, is prayer also helps us to understand that we are facing a trial like this, that we are not in control, and that we need to turn to and trust God in those times. And that is what is so vitally important. If I could encourage you with anything, if you're going through a trial, if you're going through a difficulty, we must trust God. And I know that sounds very trite sometimes for us to say, well, trust God. But we must. We must, we must, we must trust God.
Amen.
Unfortunately, he gets us to a point sometimes when we have no other thing to do but trust God. But yet sometimes, even when we're in those circumstances, we want to still hold on and pretend like we have control,
yeah,
when we absolutely do not. And what all he's wanting us to do is trust him. And prayer helps us to direct our focus and our mind toward God, and to show that our dependence is upon him. And that's why he wants us to call to him in prayer when we are going through trials and difficulties. And then finally tonight, the one I want to spend the most time on is, you know, not only do we need to pray, not only do we need to be patient, but we must point people to Christ. We must point people to Christ. That was God's whole purpose in healing Aeneas, in healing Tabitha. I'm sure it made her family and friends so happy that Tabitha was still with them. I'm sure it was a wonderful thing for Aeneas' family and friends to see him up and walking and doing the things that he used to be able to do. But it would have been all for naught if no people were turned to the Lord. That is the most important thing. And you know, as we think about that, you know, the goodness of the Lord is not conditional on our circumstances. You know, God is good no matter what. If both of these circumstances would have turned out where Aeneas never got out of his bed and Tabitha stayed dead, God is still just as good,
yes,
as he ever would be.
Yes,
and you know what the people's response in those circumstances should have been? Point people to Jesus. But how much more so are they enabled to point people to Jesus when they had this incredible miracle to point to and look at how God worked in such a great and mighty way in this circumstance? And it created this wonderful opportunity. And so when we go through trials and God gets the victory in some way, man, we've got to take advantage of those. I have to take advantage of those. And it doesn't even have to necessarily be in our own life. I get the sense from both of these that this wasn't just Aeneas and it wasn't just Tabitha. I'm sure Tabitha's whole church was going around saying, do you know what happened in our church? There was a church member who got sick and she was dead. And Brother Peter came and prayed for her and God raised her from the dead. Do you serve a God like that? Let me tell you about the God that can raise people from the dead.
Yeah.
Not a dead God who can't do anything, who can't lift a finger, who can't hear us, that can't see us, that can't do anything to help us. Let me tell you about a God who has power over,
yes,
death. How would you like to know that God?
Yeah.
How would you like to know how you can have a relationship with that God? And the way we can have a relationship with that God is through Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do. And whether people heard their testimony first, second, or third-handed, it showed that Jesus Christ had the power to change lives.
Amen.
And that's the message that we need to share today as well, that Jesus Christ has the power to change people's lives. We can't change them. Social programs aren't going to change them. It's Jesus Christ. The world needs Jesus.
Right.
And the world needs saved individuals who have the answer to be busy about the work that he's commanded us to do in sharing that gospel and telling that message to others. And the final of it all is when people did what they were supposed to, people turned to and people believed in the Lord. And that's what God is looking for. God is looking to get the honor and glory through our lives. And sometimes he chooses to help do that through trials, through sickness, even through death. And as God gives us breath, that means he's not done with us yet. That we have this task, this commission that he's given us, we still need to be busy about it. There was unfinished work, apparently, for Tabitha to do. He wasn't done with her yet. And for each one of us, that is true as well. God has a job for us to do, and it is about bringing honor and glory to him, and it is pointing people to Jesus Christ through those trials. And so tonight, you know, when we face trials or tragedy in life, we need to understand that God is with you. He hasn't forgot about you. He knows precisely where you are. You know, you may be watching on live stream right now, and you may be laying in a hospital bed. Or you may be in a place where you feel like you have no hope. But God's with you. He knows all about your situation. He's able to give the grace necessary to help you through the situation. You know, sometimes I look back on the things that I went through, and I literally have no idea how I went through it. And the way I was able to is God gave the grace that was sufficient at the time that I needed it. I don't have that much grace right now. In fact, sometimes it's bad for me. If I even just try to review and think about it a little bit, it just absolutely freaks me out because I don't have that much grace right now. But in the time, God gave sufficient grace to handle that trial. And I want you all to have the confidence that he can give that same grace just like he did to these folks as they were going through those trials as well. You know, in King's Kids, we would sing this song, and I love it. It says, God is good and God is right. God is good both day and night. He's always good, so never fear. He's always right and always near. Amen. And that is such a simple little song, but there is such an incredible amount of truth contained in those words. It is so practical for our everyday faith. You know, Aeneas, Tabitha, and their family experienced a wonderful miracle. And in these times, boy, it's easy to say God is good and God is right. You know, I am praising God that he saw fit to save my life and to heal me to the point that I'm at right now. But I came to realization about 2 weeks in, prior to all the rest that went on, that no matter what God decides to do, if he decided to take me during that whole thing, he had the right to do it. He would be good by doing it. And all the terrible things that I could think of that could potentially result, he had all those under control as well. Amen. And it wouldn't change anything about the nature of God. And God is still good even in those circumstances. And then on the other side of it as well, you know, for those who die, there is also a miracle that takes place there as well. And this is a wonderful miracle that we sometimes don't appreciate. But when we cease to be present from this body, we're in the presence of God. Yes, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, Then shall be brought to pass this thing that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You know, once we die, we are transported to the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
Our body is buried. You know, sometimes we got to watch out and be careful with our theology, because we don't know everything that happens after death. But I do know that God has places a premium on this physical body. I used to totally discount that and not think that that was anything significant. All that's just going to go to dust. But our bodies are important enough to God that He wants to transform these bodies. He wants to resurrect these bodies. And He wants to put us, our body, back incorruptible and put our soul and spirit with Him in the resurrection. I don't understand all that, but I know God does.
Amen.
But what an incredible miracle. So we have a twofold, even when we pass from this life to the next, we have a twofold miracle that happens. We're in the presence of God and wait to be reunited with our body, but we don't get the same frail, messed up body that we have now. We're going to get a perfect, incorruptible body.
Amen.
And so when trials or sickness or death comes into our life, we've got to remember this. We need to be patient, we need to be prayerful, and we need to be pointing people to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's all stand as I pray. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for Your word. Just thank You for this simple passage, but the powerful truth that's contained therein. I pray, God, for those that are going through trials right now, that You would give peace, that You would give comfort that only You can give. I pray that You would, Lord, intervene physically in the lives of people who just need Your touch. I think about all of our church family that is, and those that are going through very serious physical needs right now that need Your touch, some even in this room. I pray, God, that You would give grace and strength to them. Help them to have peace. Help them to trust in You. Help them to point people to Jesus Christ. Lord, just help us to be busy about Your work. And I pray, God, that You would just accomplish Your perfect will in the invitation time. And Lord, we love You and thank You for Your goodness to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a hymn of invitation at this time. If you need to talk to the Lord about anything at all, this is your opportunity.